जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी।
थैंक यू।
जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी। यशोद नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी। यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी। यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी।
जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। श्रीमद भागवतम की जय। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरांग। अवेलो कैन यू प्लीज ओपन द विंडोज।
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 4 चैप्टर 28 Puranjana becomes a woman in the next life, text 58.
Vipanastu kriya shaktir bhuta prakritir avyaya shaktadhisha pumam stvatra pravishto navu buddhyate. विपणस्तु क्रिया शक्तिर् भूत प्रकृतिरव्यया शक्त्यधीश पुमां स्तत्र प्रविष्टो नावबुध्यते।
Thank you.
ladies, please.
That is ether, and air are not mentioned. And the modes of matter are products of material nature. End quote. Prakriti, material nature, and Purusha, the living entity, are eternal. When the both come in contact, there are different reactions and manifestations. All of them should be considered the results of the interaction of the three modes of material nature.
Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakhaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vancha Kalpaturu Vyashcha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shrivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
What is happening in this section of verses from 54 onwards? From 54 to this 58, the Brahmana, who is actually the super soul, is describing to Vaidarbhi, who is the mourning queen at the loss of Malayadvaja. He is describing to her transcendental knowledge. Because when there is transcendental knowledge, material misery goes away. Or in the absence of transcendental knowledge, material misery is manifest in one's life. Like in today's verse, na avabuddhyate. Because of lack of knowledge, a person is thinking that they can become happy, but all they face is misery. So this section of verses is the Brahmana speaking to Vaidarbhi, and actually it is Narada Muni speaking to King Prachinibarhishat. So the allegorical explanation of the city of which Puranjana was the king, he's describing the city of nine gates. So instead of just saying that the city has nine gates, he's giving description of how the city looks like. It has so many buildings, so many apartments, the many stores and marketplace. There's the stores are there. So in today's verse, he's talking about the stores in the city. And these stores, they're transacting their business. These stores are the five working senses. So the five working senses are the hands, the legs, the mouth, the anus, and the genitals. Through these, transactions happen. So the bigger picture of things is that he is demystifying or removing the idea that soul doesn't exist. He is instilling the idea there is a presence of soul. It's like I think there was a program many years ago, I don't know if it's still there. Many years ago, there was a program of a magician who was revealing the secrets of how magicians do these things. But he was giving out their secrets, so he was afraid that he might be murdered by them or beaten up. So he came with a mask, so we don't recognize who he is. And on stage, he demystified the whole magic show. Oh, like they put a woman into this little cage or chamber,
and they pass a sheet of metal to cut her body, and boom, nothing happens to her. She vanishes from it, or she comes out of the audience or something. And most people are like, wow, magic. Then he comes and shows exactly what happens, how it's a sleight of hand. Similarly, the Brahmana here is coming to demystify the whole idea that the soul doesn't exist. It exists. The soul exists in a, is this, like I said, unknown or invisible feature or form. Just because one cannot see the soul, to consider the soul does not exist, he said, is a lack of knowledge. Na avabuddhyate. And it's because of the presence of the soul that this entire city is activated and it's working. In the absence of which, nothing is working. So the first lesson, whether in this case, the Brahmana speaking to Vaidarbhi or Krishna speaking to Arjuna, the first lesson is that the body is made of matter and is very distinct from the living entity, who is the soul. What we see in this material world is a combination or interaction between the living entity and inert material energy. There's nothing else going on. And it may look like fantastic things are going on, but when you break it down to the bare bones of things, it is just an interaction of the living entity with an inert material energy. And this inert material energy manifests in varieties or with its characteristics. So this is very analytical. Sankhya. He's analyzing to tell us that don't get enamored by the material energy or by the material body. The lesson in Bhagavad Gita is Nasate Vidyate Bhavo Na Bhavo Vidyate Sataha Ubhayorapi Dushvantas Tanvayor Tattva Darshivihi. That those who are the seers of truth, they understand that for the material body there is no endurance, and for the spirit soul there is no annihilation. And everything that we see them side by side. So we see matter and spirit side by side. This is the actual vision of truth, Tattva Darshivi. Most people don't see like that because they don't have the vision of truth. They see everything as one unit. This person, this event, or this person has behaved like this. That's because they cannot distinguish that there is a soul and there is a covering of matter. And what happens through the material energy is conducted by the modes of nature. So in this purport, Prabhupada is giving us more details. He says the material living entity enters the material creation with the aid of the five elements, and thus his body is formed. It's a covering, it's a dress. The dress is made of earth, water, fire, air, ether in a particular combination according to his karma. So some people have this kind of body, some people have that kind of body, some people have tall body, short body, fat body, lean body, good body, not so good body, this color, that color, this much hair, lack of hair, like that. So different eyes, color of the eyes, everything is distinct. But it's still earth, water, fire, air, ether combinations. The living entity enters the material creation, but because he is bewildered by the material energy, he appears to be hidden. He is very much existing, but he is hidden. He appears to be hidden because of bewilderment of the material energy. The material energy bewilders for this reason, or it's called presence of ignorance or absence of knowledge. If there is knowledge, then the living entity is seen or visible. In the first canto of Bhagavatam, second chapter, in that series of verses that talk about how one becomes purified and comes to the stage of full awakening, it starts with Shushusho Shaddhadhanasya Vasudeva Kataruchi, Shunvatam Svakatha Krishna. That set of verses, one of the verses is Chidyate Hridaya Grantis, Bhidyate Sarvashamshaya, Kshiyate Yasya Chatmani, Drushta Evatmanishvare. Drushta, one sees the living entity. Here is not being able to be seen. So the lack of knowledge or the presence of ignorance makes the living entity unseen. Practically, in people's lives, somebody behaves in a particular way and most people don't see the distinction between soul and material energy. They say, that person did it like this. You know, I think there's a biblical teaching, right? Hate the sinner, hate the sin, not the sinner. That means you have to see the person distinct from the material covering. Oh, I don't have that realization. I'm not at the realization that I can't see the soul. You can't until you apply that knowledge. So there must be a soul. And that soul is distinct from matter, at least from the way the Bhagavad Gita describes. Can I begin to see it that way? Can I at least consider that as an option? And then the super soul guides how to distinguish between the living entity and the activities of material nature. Then you may dislike the behavior, which is all right, and you can correct the behavior, but there is nothing against the entity, the person itself. This bodily conception is prominent, he says, because of ignorance. Na avabuddhyate. The ignorance is, I'm not spirit soul, I'm actually a product of matter. This morning I was hearing Prabhupada saying, it is so easy to see the soul. But people don't even consider for a moment, therefore they don't understand it. He said, so easy. That this body, when we were young, we had a child's body, and now we are older. And people say after the end of the body, everything is finished. Prabhupada says, my childhood body is finished, my adult body is there, but I still have memory of my childhood. How can you say that everything is finished? It's not finished. It's so simple logic, simple argument. For a tattva darshi, it is very straightforward. For a person who doesn't have that vision, it's like the simple truths are more extremely complicated. This is the illusion of material energy, that simple truths are very complicated for them. But they spend their life's energy in trying to understand the complexities of material nature. And we call it education, we call it research, we call it in search of truth, all of that. But the truth is so simple. But it's not there. I mean, it's not accessible. Because within the heart, this is so much complicated mesh of things that they are not able to see things in a simple manner. But the first lesson in Krishna consciousness is to live simply and think simply. To consider life in a very simple sort of way. It's not that it's not complicated. It is very complicated. But when one approaches it with a very simplistic viewpoint, then things get a little better. Versus if you approach it with a very complicated viewpoint, then things become even more complicated. Intelligence is described in the feminine gender buddhi or dhi. But owing to her prominence, she is described in this verse as adhisha, the controller. Although feminine in nature, she is the controller. She controls the wanderings of the living entity. Because through intelligence is what we do everything. Material intelligence. Ideally we want our spiritual intelligence awakened, but material intelligence controls our activities. The living entity lives by means of fire, water and food grains. So now Prabhupada is describing that the basic subsistence happens by three elements: earth, water and fire, or food grains, water and fire. These three are very important for survival. Therefore in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes annad bhavanti bhutani. Without food, living entities cannot survive. The food replenishes replenishes and rejuvenates this material body. That food contains water and fire all combined. These three, when we cook our food, we add water and we food grains. These three combined make food for us. And these three then nourish and revitalize the body. In this way, the solid part of food makes our, where does it say? Stool. The solid part is transformed into stool. It's the carrier of the real, semi-solid or semi-liquid part of food. It's the carrier. Like rice, for example, is hard on the outside. Inside is the nice soft starch. So I said the solid part, because it's the carrier, it converts to stool and is flushed out. The semi-liquid becomes the flesh. And the liquid portion again transforms into yellow color and has three divisions. One is urine. I don't know what the other two are. But we understand that the liquids in the body, they are there for the different parts and different aspects of the body to feel nourished and revitalized. Spinal liquids, seminal liquids, and other liquids in the body. Now the water that is secreted is sweat. Urine is one, sweat is another one. I think the third is tears. I have to confirm. Different viscosity of liquids within the body. And these are necessary. Without this, the body cannot function. He says, all these appear as various apartments. Deep down, it's food grains, water and fire, and they appear as different apartments. This color apartment, that size apartment, that color, that size, etc. Which we call 400,000 or 8,400,000 species. These are various apartments in which the soul resides, but it's all food grains, water and fire. Just a transformation of these three into all varieties. The fiery portion is divided into three, and one is called the bone. So then Prabhupada gives the principle or summary. The principle is that there is the living entity and material energy, and both are eternal. But when they come in contact with each other, all sorts of transformations begin. It's like in the movies. The man looks at the woman and there is sweet music, the camera rolls round and round and round, and they have all these things happening, and voila, suddenly they have a big family. All transformations have happened. The living entity, when it comes in contact with material energy, all transformations begin. He says, when they both come in contact, there are different reactions and manifestations. All of these should be considered as the resultant actions of the three modes of nature. The moment the living entity comes in contact with material energy, the misidentification begins. Here's how the misidentification can be understood. When a person wears a uniform, okay, let's take the uniform of a soldier. Okay. The person may be, let's say, Caucasian or Hispanic or African American or even Asian. Okay. They put on the uniform. The moment they put on the uniform, they think, I am a soldier of this country. That is my enemy. I have these sets of duties to perform. This is my gun. These are my medals. And immediately they don't think of themselves as Caucasian, African American, Hispanic or Asian. They think of themselves as a soldier. Because now they have put on this dress. They are a soldier. They think in terms of being a soldier. So it's the dress by which they identify themselves. Similarly, the living entity, when he puts on this material dress, thinks in terms of this material dress. I'm a man, I'm a woman, etc. There's a whole range of what they think I am. And they act accordingly. I am a soldier, so now wherever I go, I salute or I stand like this, etc. They behave like a soldier because they think they're a soldier. So we take on this body and we consider ourselves to be the material body and we act like that. And Prabhupada says that all of this is the interaction of the three modes of nature. Goodness, passion and ignorance. And they bring all these varieties of mentalities, varieties of bodies, varieties of activities within this world. So everyone, unless they are the seers of truth, is living a life that they are not. It's all a big unconscious drama, if you will. And in that drama, they have all these, they have love, they have hatred, they have anger, they have betrayal, they have this plot, all the different genre, action, adventure, conspiracy, it's all there. But it's all happening in an unconscious state. Or not conscious state. They're not aware that I am not this actor. They're fully into their role. And so the first, here the Brahmana is considered to be the best friend. Back in the 25th chapter, Narada Muni, when he was describing to Prachina Barhishat, he spoke about an Avijñāta. Avijñāta was the unknown one. Who lives within the city. And now he's describing that Avijñāta as your very dear friend. It's a super soul. So the super soul, or in this case is manifested as a Brahmana or Guru, help us discern and wake us up from that slumber. Hey, you're not in this drama. Don't participate in this drama. It's all an illusion. Oh. You have real life, actual activities, actual identity, not this false life, false identity, false activities. Only one who can tell us that is our real friend. One who perpetuates the drama, the illusion, is not a friend. Okay, any comments? You want to add something? Question? Yes, you mentioned.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I had two questions. You were saying how people in this material world, they carry this very complicated mesh in the heart, so it becomes hard for them to take things simply. So I was thinking it's kind of, I feel that, I agree with that completely. You know, it's, I feel like for me personally also it's very hard to take things simply. You know, Prabhupada always said it's simple for the simple and complicated for the complicated. So I was wondering if you could shed some light on how to go about taking things more simply, because I find that usually the mind and intelligence have their own agenda and they're both putting forth some ideas, and one is not able to, even though we know the philosophy, we know what's really there, still the mind is still pretty strong, you know, so it becomes kind of complicated and not able to take things very simply. So I was wondering if you could shed some light on that, please.
The complicated heart is because of a bunch of experiences, a bunch of conceptions, and certain assets that we have within this world. Education, intelligence, whatever. Capacities, they're there. And all these, they interact with us. And so generally what happens in most cases is how we interact with any situation, respond to any situation, is mostly reactive. Reactive means situation happened, boom, we have a response. And very often, the response is not a thought-out response. It's just a response. It's a habituated response. It's a conditioned response. Because there are certain patterns of material energy that we have learned to recognize. And we say, that's how it is, that's how it is. So it's a habituated, it's a reflex response. And that reflex comes from complications of being in the material atmosphere. The simplistic approach, or becoming simpler approach, is to first learn to, it's called consider, thought, consider, think through before responding. What would be the best response? It's a mode of goodness response. A transcendental would be how best to serve Krishna in this situation. What is pleasing to Krishna? You know, what my reactionary response might be, I know that very well. It may or may not be pleasing to Krishna. So let me consider, what will be pleasing to Krishna in all of this? It may be hard for me, it may be difficult or even impossible for me, but something might be an alternative that is pleasing to Krishna. Sometimes the reactionary response is pleasing to Krishna. Depends on the situation. But we have to consider. The moment we begin to consider, what happens is we see through. We consider through the complexity of, whoa, look at all the things that I'm considering. And there are so many bits of things that I don't know or I have not thought about. So the simplistic is, what is pleasing to Krishna? Just that one little significant question breaks through all the clutter. It's like groping in the dark versus just a simple activity of flipping the light switch on. That's simplistic considerations. Now for that, we need practice. It's called Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. The practice is there. That my conditioned nature is like this, and I'm cultivating a whole nature in this direction. And in that sense, it's not easy. In the other sense, it's easy. It takes cultivation. One who's not cultivating, for them, it's very difficult. Or said differently, if you're not applying the teachings that are in the Bhagavad Gita, then it's difficult to see things simply. Then it becomes a whole catch-22. Well, it's too complicated for me. This vision is too difficult. I don't have that. Well, you haven't applied that. Well, it's too difficult to apply. Therefore, you don't have it. And then we don't move anywhere because of us. So the first step is to apply. Applying at least the simpler things in life. And then the more complicated things can be taken up. That's one way. Your second question?
one statement that Prabhupada makes in the first canto that I never fully understood. I think he's basically saying that the reason why we like things in the material world is because of the presence of the spirit soul in them, you know. And then I think he gives an example of like when the father dies, we're all crying, but the father is right there, you know. So what is gone, you know? And it was in context of this discussion this morning, I was wondering if you could speak about how we're not even conscious of the soul, right? This is a vision we have to develop. Still, the senses are attracted to things. And you know, the reason is because there's a soul present, but we're not even conscious of it. So how is that attraction manifesting?
Well, it's not, we're not conscious of it. We are the soul. We are not conscious of our identity. When one is conscious of his identity, then is how Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, the Sthita Pragya section. One knows, oh, I've got to withdraw my senses at this time. Or now is the time for the senses to contact the sense objects in this manner. We are not conscious of our identity. So like going back to the example of the soldier, we put on the uniform and now we think like a soldier. We tell everyone, hey, I'm coming up, 12 o'clock, 2 o'clock, there's a person standing, you know, the language that they use, someone's here, someone's ahead, someone's behind, 6 o'clock, someone's right behind you or something. We talk that language because now we're thinking like a soldier. We forget our identity. And when one forgets or not aware, then one's on this autopilot mode. This is conducted by the modes of nature. Conducted is just taken on. One example that helps me is we're driving a car. Let's say a big car, an SUV or a van or something. Or even if it's a small car, we're driving. Who's the controller? Naturally, the driver, right? Because the driver turns the steering and the whole big vehicle moves. Although there's an engine, there's a whole transmission system, braking system, all of that's there. But ultimately it's the driver who's the controller. And suppose the driver, you know, tunes out, hits the cruise button, then who's the controller? The car becomes the controller. And the car sways away from the street and... Although the living entity, the driver, is far more powerful than the car and can bring it back, just lets the car control him. That's the unconscious, unaware state. Like the driver goes to sleep in the car. Happens, right? Drivers do fall asleep. Then the car just goes wherever, goes awry. So matter then controls the living being. But he's awake and alert, then he can guide. I should not take this turn, I should indicate left here, hit the brakes now. It's conscious. So most of the conditioned, not most, all of the conditioned living entities, although they are conscious beings, within the material world, they're living like a zombied or unconscious. They're just matter carries them. The waves of the three modes of nature carry them from one situation to another, one situation to another. And within this they think, I'm doing something. They're not. And because they're thinking I'm doing something, all these reactions manifest. Ahankara vimudatva, kartaham iti manyate. I'm thou, look at me, I have blah blah done this and look at all the results that have come. Does it with a full misidentification of who he is. We do it like that. Yes, Bhakta Nik.
If one's material characteristics are determined by his previous material activities, then what determines one's first material body when he enters material nature?
Well, there are different answers given. That question by itself, one of the answers is that the question by itself is a wrong construction. Because it says, when did we first come into this material world? What is our first body? But it's said to be an eternal. We are called Nityabaddhas. So it's a fallacious question in itself. Sometimes we also hear that we were Brahmas at one point in time. And then from there, things change. So I don't know of a definitive answer that this living entity had this body, that living entity had that body. But from Bhagavad Gita, it says, karmana daiva netrena, under the supervision of higher order or Paramatma, yantra rudhani maya, there's this whole varieties of 8,400,000 species. So it's not like the first species were all zillions of Brahmas and then difference. Doesn't seem like that. All 8,400,000 species are available. And according to the state of consciousness, the souls occupy those forms. So to say, in my case, I was Brahma first, in your case, you were something else first. I don't think that there is such specificity that's how it happened. So that kind of question is wrongly constructed, is how I've understood. And if someone knows the answer, you want to add something, please do. Yeah, anadi. Prakritim Purusham Cheva Vidhi Anadi Ubhavapi.
I remember that it is not possible for condition
to understand. Give the mic, please.
Beginning this means is almost eternal.
Right.
So then we've been in the material world almost eternally. According to that, so you cannot make out at what point, as you were describing, what body came at what time and point. So there's no starting point as such. There's no starting point for the material existence because it's also eternal.
Correct.
So you cannot say this is the start of the body, there's no start for the material existence.
So it's a wrongly constructed question. Anything else? Final? Whoa, final four. Five. We have time for maybe two at the most. So.
Hare Krishna. Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
So you spoke about learning how to hate the sin but not hate the sinner by distinguishing spirit and matter. You were quoting Bhagavad Gita. And I was wondering this... I also remember something from Bhagavatam about if we're able to, now please correct me if I'm wrong, if we're able to accept whatever is happening to us, then we become inheritors of a place in the kingdom of God. And I'm sure I don't understand this, but if we draw that out, if we look at the Bhagavad Gita, we also hear that one who's always striving for perfection is assured of liberation in the Supreme. So how do we understand to reconcile this, that just simply being passive to everything, allowing things to happen, but also at the same time we should be striving? How do we know how to operate?
So I'll first of all, our progression in spiritual life is not to be passive to everything that happens. In fact, Arjuna was in that state. Anyway, they've taken my kingdom. Anyway, what's the use of fighting? Let me just accept this and go to the forest. And Krishna said, no way. You cannot be passive like this. Uttishta, get up and fight. So our is not just a passive acceptance of things. Another is, passively thinking that this is what I should accept in life will put us in bigger trouble. When the prostitute came to Haridas Thakur's house, he didn't passively accept, "Oh, Mahaprasad." He considered, "Whoa, hold on a second here." So the perfection that one has to strive for is, as things come by, consider, well, don't consider who did, who the cause is. Because then you will look only short term, he did it or she did it. But as things come, consider how best to respond in a way that enhances my relationship with Krishna. This is the perfection to strive for. And it's not easy. But that's the perfection to strive for. That Krishna may be using this person, that person, this incident as some instrument for some situation. And it's just not that every time that situation is for me to correct myself. It may not be. It may be to correct something there too. Possible. Depending on whatever service or situation that we have. You know, for example, if you are Vaishnavas and you're walking on the street and someone says something or there is some little violence, something that we know we can help. Just to stand back and say, "Oh, Krishna is teaching me that violence is such a bad thing," and walk away. At the same time, if there is a gunfight, let me go. That's the time when, because we don't have the capacity, we walk away. But where we know we can, we should do something. Krishna's using us to do something. I'll use simpler things. Let's say we're here and there is a family and, you know, let's say the father or mother is yelling at the child. For us to intervene and say something that we know from Prabhupada's teachings is the reason we are there. It may also teach us something about ourselves, but there also may be something for us to do. So passivity is not our answer. Our answer is, as things appear, we see how possibly that Krishna is bringing these situations for us to act in a relationship with Him. What would Krishna like me to do so it's pleasing to Him in this situation? Like that. That's this perfection to strive for. One final? Whoever would like.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So, I'm seeking clarification on this point of passivity.
Okay.
It seems, my understanding is that either we're acting under the direction or supervision of the mind, or we're acting under the direction or supervision of, I would say, like Paramatma. So it seems, in that sense, the a passive or receptive maybe is more clear. Just to clarify for me, because there it just seems there is a degree, you know, Prakriti is the dominated. So it seems there is some passivity. Maybe I'm misunderstanding what your real point was. But that's one thing I was thinking about, because I'm trying to understand when is it appropriate to try to receive indications from Supersoul like that. To
So let me ask you a question back.
Please.
Why should receiving from Krishna not mean that we do something about it?
Yeah, I guess. No, I. In. that sense, there's certainly activity. Yeah.
Yeah, either subtle activity or gross activity, but there is something. He's asking you, what's your question again? So can you repeat it?
So the question is, when is it appropriate in our Krishna consciousness to attempt to follow the indications or directions or whatever you would call them of the super soul, Krishna within the heart? When is that an appropriate thing?
When is that an appropriate?
Yeah.
All the time. All the time.
Seems it's a very advanced thing to be
correct.
Able to do.
Correct. Yeah, correct. First of all, we can't even discern whether it's Paramatma or mind.
Yeah.
Mostly mind. We just accept that it is mind. I'm being very optimistic. It's mixed. So the mix means even 1 versus 99%. It's still a mix, but it's mix. So we know that this is from super soul when we hold it to the light of Guru Sadhu Shastra. That yeah, this, and then consult with the Vaishnava. I'm thinking like this. Does that make sense? That's the prompt I'm getting. Is it from the mind or is it super soul? Well, this is what the Shastra says. That's what the Shastra says. You can take it as Paramatma's prompt. It does make sense like that. Okay. But when do we accept? All the time from Paramatma. But in our case, as a conditioned case, it's the mind that's dragging. That's the reactionary that I was talking about. Immediately reacting to things like that. Even without considering, thinking, something happens and boom! Because the mind's a very fast reactor. Fast reactor. Actually, in nuclear technology, there's something called fast reactors.
Another difficulty is that you can find different scriptural references to support many different
okay, can you give me one?
Options. Like, well, Arjuna was quoting with Krishna in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita. He was quoting all these things from, you know, I think it was from Shastra, like indicating,
correct,
you know, how one should behave, how one should act, like this. But he was personally motivated in his effort to, you know, find Shastra to back up basically what his conditioned mind was telling him.
Correct.
So, how to avoid that?
Arjuna is a quintessential case of rationalizing my view with some support that allows for that view. We fall into the trap. We fall into the trap that I have an idea and I'm attached to that idea. And because I'm attached to that idea, I will find all supporting information for that idea. And Krishna says, Pragya Vadam Shabhashase. You're talking as if you're a learned person. Huh? Who said something? Pragya Vadam Shabhashase. You're attached. The fault of Arjuna is not that he was quoting Shastra. The fault of Arjuna is he was attached to his idea and not considering Krishna's view. Shastra, that's why in the 15th chapter Krishna says, Vedeshcha sarvai rahameva vedya. My dear Arjuna, all the Shastra you have quoted is useless if you don't follow what I am asking you to do. Because Shastra is like this. And ultimately it's what Krishna wants us to do. That is Shastra. We can find everything that matches our attachment in Shastra. We can find it. Because we are looking at it from a colored view. So Shastra will support sense gratification, actually. This is why Narada Muni chastised Vyasadeva. That what you have done, by which people will take support from your teachings and continue sense gratification. So he called it Ushikshna, pilgrimage for the crows. But he says, Tagvag visarga janata agha viplava. Namani anantasya yashankitani. Yasha ankitani. That when you consider the glory of Krishna in every situation, even if it is faultily done or expressed, shudvanti gayanti gridanti sadhava. It's a viplava, it's a transformational effect that it carries with it. So it's the attachment that's being addressed, not the shastra. So the passivity in this case is that we let ourselves be dragged by the mind and the attachment. That's our passivity. Whatever. Mind is taking me, I'll take. The intelligence doesn't say, hey, Haribol, stop. Does that make sense?
Maybe I just have a few things
okay.
to follow.
Cool. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.